is full of the man Melchizedek in three parts, in the beginning, in the middle, and near the end. But we have him introduced in Genesis. We have details about him in the book of Psalms. And then we have the explanation from the book of Hebrews. The references that we've been studying in the men's class in Hebrews and the mentions that I've made to you on Wednesday night about Melchizedek, we're going to see the basis of it all now. Where does he come from? What is this man? And so let's see in Genesis chapter 14. I'm going to abbreviate some of it because there are nine kings, four against five, and their names are so difficult to pronounce that if I did pronounce them correctly, you would not remember. So what I will do is just tell you a little bit about it and get the background before Melchizedek is introduced. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, I told you, do you see? And this goes on, and these are the kings that are together, and they're going to fight with other kings. Look at verse 2. They made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah. So, now, these kings of Shinar, I'll tell you later where that is, Sodom and Gomorrah, where that is later, they're going to war. And what happens is that these kings from the north overcome these rebellious kings of the south, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, and look at verse 11. So these victorious kings from the north, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. This is why we had the rest of the chapter recorded. Had it not been that Lot was captured, then there would have been no additional warfare. This would have been another battle between these kings. It would have been ended, and nothing would have been done about it. But look at verse 13. And there came one that had escaped, and told Abram the Hebrew. Now he dwelt by the oaks of Mamre. Mamre is a man's name. The Amorite, and this Mamre, is the brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother, that is his kinsman, Lot, was taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318, and pursued as far as Dan. And he divided himself against them by night, he and his servants, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Verse 17. And the king of Sodom, he is the one that had been defeated, he or his follower, he and these kings that had been defeated, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him at the Vale of Shaveh, The same is the king's veil. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tenth of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread, nor a shoe latchet, nor aught that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young man hath eaten, and the portion of the man that went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Now, let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the history that thou dost give us of ancient life upon this globe. We thank you that we have history earlier than this, but our God, now we have designated kings and their kingdoms and their warfare and the outcome of it. We're thankful for all of these things, our God. And yet, thou dost know that men have been fighting from the very beginning. Yet, these things have been bypassed. But these events have been recorded for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And we desire to understand, as thou wouldst teach us from thy word and by thy Spirit, about these events that we've read in this chapter of Genesis. So, bless us to that end. We thank you for the joy that was ours this morning of remembering thy Son, of being with the people of God, of hearing the word of God preached, and now we would have it preached again. So, bless thy servant, we pray, and we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The question is asked concerning Melchizedek, who was he? And the answer is this, nobody knows. It's just that simple. I did not say nobody conjectures as to who he is, but I tell you with certainty, nobody knows who he was. I'm going to tell you in the will of God many things about him, but I do not know for sure who he was, and I'll tell you some of the suggestions that others made, and they are so enticing that you would like to lay hold on them, but once you do accept the identity that they give you of Melchizedek, then it destroys the very interpretation that we get of Melchizedek in the New Testament. I've seen that happen so often in the past. You study and study, and you say, Yes, this is the answer. And then the answer that you have concluded is true. You compare it with the other parts of the Word of God, and it contradicts them. And so, while you are so pleased with the answer that you have, you discover that it has to be discarded because it's not in harmony with the rest of the Word of God. Now, what is so remarkable about this man is that he is spoken of in Genesis, in Psalm 110, and then in Hebrews 5, 6, and 7, and that's all that's said about him. It is not like Peter that you find so much about in the Gospels. You find him in Acts. You find him in the writings of Paul. But here he is mentioned in Genesis, and then for hundreds of years, not spoken of again. Then mentioned once in the book of Psalms, and then for hundreds of years, not mentioned again. But then, taken up in the book of Hebrews. And the reason that we want to know about this Melchizedek is that the scripture tells us he is made like unto the Son of God. That's why it's important. It does not say that the Son of God was made like unto him, but Melchizedek was made like unto the Son of God. And we men had an interesting study last Saturday about this Melchizedek. We learned a little, but we want to go into more details now. But when it says he is made like unto the Son of God, it means that God, who inspired this book, took this incident in the history of man, chose a certain character from it, had recorded just so much, had unrecorded what he did not want there, and then it lies dormant until in the book of Psalms it is taken up again, and then in the book of Hebrews it is taken up again, and we discover that what lay here in obscurity is now explained in detail by God the Spirit in Hebrews. The Spirit of God placed it here in obscurity and in mystery in Genesis 14, mentioned it again in Psalm 110, and then unveils the meaning of this ancient figure in the book of Hebrews. That is his glory. This is what it says in Proverbs 25. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. The glory of kings is to search it out. So when we read the Bible, there are things that are concealed. You say, why did God make that so difficult? Why did he not make it simpler? It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. That should help us so much on the difficult passages in the Word of God. Why can't I just read it and understand it? Because God concealed it. He made it difficult because he wanted it difficult. And he said, I challenge you to find the meaning of this passage. And so the glory of kings is to search out a matter. God says, I put this here and I challenge you to discover its meaning. And some have discovered its meaning, as in the New Testament. The obscure things in the Old Testament, the writers of the New Testament, it says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit of God enables them to discover and to reveal to us the mysteries that God has placed in the Old Testament. Then, once we see it, we say, well, it's so mysterious, it would have remained a mystery forever unless God had hinted. But having hinted, we understand this. And it's so important. Here is Moses in the book of Exodus, and God says, I want you to build me a tabernacle. I want it to have a court, 50 by 100 cubits. I want it to have a holy place and a holy of holies. I want it to be 20 by 10 cubits. I want the back of the front to be 10 cubits. I want it to be made, and all of those who have no confidence in the inspiration of the scripture look at it and say, this is absurd. Just as they look at the ark and they say, this is absurd. And yet God purposely gave it the dimensions that it has, not only that it might float concerning the ark, not only that men might worship in it, but also that it might contain a spiritual significance concerning the Lord Jesus. Now, I will just tell you this to encourage you to find significance in people, places, and things. Concerning the furniture and the tabernacle, and concerning the material of which it's made, it speaks about the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies. And it says in Hebrews, the veil is rent, and it says the veil which is Christ's flesh. You say, isn't that remarkable? Of course it is. God has said, that veil, that fine, fine linen with the other additional things, the blue, the purple, the scarlet, and so forth, all of these things have a spiritual significance. Now I'm going to interpret one of them for you. The veil is Christ's flesh. So whenever you look at the tabernacle and you see fine, fine linen, it is the flesh, the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you one more. It speaks about the mercy seat. And this mercy seat is the same word that is translated in Hebrews 9 and in Romans chapter 3. It says, whom God set forth a propitiation through faith in his blood. The word propitiation is the same word mercy seat in Hebrews 9. So you look at the mercy seat, and God said, all along, I had Christ and his propitiation pictured in that mercy seat. He said, I had my son's incarnation all along pictured in the veil, which is his flesh. And so you say, well, isn't that a remarkable thing? That God, when he instructed Moses, you make it according to the pattern that I showed thee in the mount, he told Moses that because it is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned things, and they are a picture of Christ, and I mentioned persons as well. They are a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Melchizedek is a picture of Christ as king and priest. Many of the Old Testament personages have one explanation of Christ. And let me give you two that Christ himself gives us. In Matthew chapter 12, he speaks of Jonah, the preacher. And he speaks of Solomon, the wise. And so here is a picture of Christ is as Jonah, the one who preached, and the whole of Nineveh repented. We have Solomon in his wisdom, a picture of Christ who is wiser than Solomon. So you say, well, a king then, yes, a king in his wisdom, but Christ gives us another interpretation. He said, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. The Savior said, Solomon is a picture of me in my glory. And Solomon is a picture of me in my wisdom. And Jonah is a picture of me in my preaching, and also in his death, and in his being vomited up out of that whale. It is a picture of the Son of Man, who shall be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Do you understand that God has events that are typical, he has persons that are typical, and he has things that are typical. And so now we have this Melchizedek, and he is typical of the priesthood of Christ that is combined with the kingship of Christ. Christ is a royal priest, and it is pictured in Melchizedek. And God made him that way. Understand? God said, you make the tabernacle that way, just as I told you why. Because the tabernacle was made after the likeness of Christ. And Melchizedek is made after the likeness of Christ. Because pictured in Melchizedek and in the tabernacle, we are going to discover the Lord Jesus. All right. Some practical things, first of all, before I tell you a little bit about Melchizedek. We have Abram rescuing his nephew Lot. It is a good thing if we know what kings to fellowship with and what kings to have no fellowship with, what people to have fellowship with and what people not to have fellowship with. And when it came to Melchizedek, king of Salem, Abraham bowed, acknowledged him as what he was. And when it came to the king of Sodom, and what is so sad is that this nephew of his that he went to rescue had pitched his tent at Sodom. And all of those that were in Sodom were familiar with Lot. He was entirely out of place. And because he was there, when the enemies of Sodom came, they took him captive. And if it weren't for his uncle Abraham, he would have perished. He would have been a slave. He would have had no possessions at all. But instead, Abraham, and here is where I fall short, I confess this, Genesis 14 is a chapter of recovery. There are many who are soul winners. They go out and lead men to Christ. But how many of them, after they've led them to Christ, when they go astray, go out and recover them for Christ? I will tell a man how to be saved. I will teach a man how to live. But if he goes astray and there was the slightest desire for restoration, yes. But there are some, and men like Abram go and fight to take them out of the very hands of the enemy. I just mentioned that, confessing that if I see one who wants to be restored, yes. But Abraham is a warrior, and he goes and fights and risks his life to get this man Lot again. What is so sad is that after he recovers him again, Lot goes back to Sodom. And again, because of his association with this wicked city, it brings his downfall. And this time, Abraham is not there to rescue him. So let us take this to heart. If it's in you, not only to win souls and to teach souls, but to go and recover souls, by all means, do that. But, at the same time, if it is not in you to do it, at least understand that the challenge is before us in the Word of God. And we see one who risked his life for the recovery of his nephew Lot. All right. What is so remarkable is this. Think now. You have five kings and all of their soldiers coming and defeating four kings. And Abraham, the 318 men, go forth and overcome this mighty force that had already been victorious over all of these other kings. Do you see what we can do when God is with us, when we have strategy? Abraham had trained these men to fight. And Abraham also was a tactician because, and some people have followed the tactics of Abraham in winning battles in modern times. What happened is this. Here is the enemy. And Abram says, we'll divide up into three groups. We'll flank them from the left and from the right, and we will attack them head on as well. And then the enemy doesn't know what to do. People are coming to them in the face, and from the right side, and from the left side. And they're taken by surprise, and it's night, and they're thoroughly routed. And they go, and Abraham recovers everything that was lost, and he brings it back. And this is where Melchizedek is first introduced, and it begins to unfold the remarkable things concerning this man. It says in Genesis 6, no, I'm going to show you two things. Turn to Genesis 4, first of all. Genesis 4. It gives us the departure in the person of Cain and his descendants from God. But at the end of the chapter, it says in verse 26, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Even though you have ungodly men, you still have others that call upon the name of the Lord. Look at chapter 6, verse 5, and the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he destroys man. But, thank God, there is Noah. Now, you'll find that God, having saved Noah and his sons, those eight that were in the ark, life starts again on the earth, but then Nimrod, and you'll find this place, Shinar, that was the beginning of his kingdom. Nimrod begins his kingdom, and it is taking over. And the earth is filled with wicked kings. But, and this is what is so startling, it says that Abram dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, and Melchizedek was king of Salem. And if you look at Psalm 76, you'll see that this Salem is the same as Jerusalem. And how close do you think the residence of Abram was from Salem, where King Melchizedek was? 20 miles. Think. Corruption, sin, abounding all around. But 20 miles from where Abram was is a city whose king is both priest and righteous. Sodom, a city so vile that God is going to rain down fire and brimstone, but you have at the same time a city and its king and priest is Melchizedek. We were discussing this. You would think that the whole earth was filled with vileness and that the name of God had been forgotten. But you will find that whereas there were cities like Sodom and Gomorrah and all those other vile places, right in the midst of it all is one city that has a godly king, and he has a knowledge of the Most High. That is a remarkable thing. In like manner, and I will simply mention this, if you read concerning the seven churches, you have Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And some of the churches are so bad that God is disgusted. And God said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. But at the same time, in some of the churches, you have those that hate the work of the Nicolaitans. And you have others that embrace the work of the Nicolaitans. And so at the same time, in this ancient world, you have those that are godless, and you have the knowledge of God still present in the world. Abraham will have nothing to do with the king of Sodom. He wants no association with him. But he's quite prepared to acknowledge that Melchizedek is his superior. Now, this is what is so startling. I think I will show it to you. I'll read it to you for the sake of time, but listen to this verse, because this is the testimony concerning Abram. I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac and so forth and so on. And your fathers dwelt of old time beyond the river, and it says, they served foreign gods. What does this mean? It means that this man Abraham and his father Terah, they were beyond the river and they served foreign gods. And yet God chose Abram. But here at the same time is Melchizedek, and he serves and worships the one true God. Isn't that a remarkable thing? That Abraham was an idolater beyond the river, but Melchizedek is a righteous one who is superior to Abraham, who has all these promises from God. And Abraham will acknowledge this. He's beginning to learn about God, but Abraham is no priest of God. He is a chosen person of God. And therefore, when he comes back and Melchizedek goes out to meet him and congratulate him on his victory, he brings forth bread and wine to strengthen and sustain him and his soldiers that come back, and he blesses Abraham, and Abraham gives him a tenth of all. Notice the words that are used in this blessing of Melchizedek for Abraham. Look at verse 19. And Melchizedek blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. This is what is so thrilling. When the world is filled with idolatry, at the same time there is monotheism, there is the knowledge that God is alone, the one God, the creator, the sustainer, the upholder of the universe, and at the same time, man knows that God must be approached through an intercessor, and this intercessor, Melchizedek, is there. Now, I'm saying this, and I'm assuming it to be true, that this man was ordained a priest of God. You say, why? Because it's mentioned in Hebrews concerning Aaron and concerning Christ. No man takes this honor unto himself, but when he is called of God. It was so of Aaron, and it was so of Christ, and so I take it that it was so of this man, Melchizedek. He could not make himself a priest, but God calls him, as he's going to call Aaron, and as he calls the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an honor that is bestowed by God. It's not taken upon himself. God honors the intercession of this man, and we have no idea who he is. Now, I told you I would tell you some of the theories. Some say he's the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that's wrong. Why? Because it says that he is made like unto the Son of God. If he's made like unto the Son of God, he's not the Son of God. That's evident. So this isn't Christ, an early manifestation of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. We have him as the angel of the Lord, but this isn't the angel of the Lord. Here is one made like unto the Son of God. So that's ruled out. And this was so attractive that this man was Seth, because Seth lived 600 years. And his time would overlap Abraham's time, according to the chronologist. And so you say, well, then it's Seth. That sounds so good. You see, because Seth was the godly line. You have Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Seth was one from which the Semitic line descended. But if that's so, I can carry you to Genesis and show you the beginning of Seth and the genealogy of Seth and the death of Seth. You say, that's right. And it says this man was without father, without mother, without... Do you see? So who was this man? I take him to be a simple individual, just one who retained in his heart the knowledge of God, and God called him, an ordinary man, and said, you are going to be king, and you're going to be priest of Salem. Why Salem? Because Salem means peace, and eventually it's called Jerusalem, founded of peace. And this Melchizedek, by his name, and by his dwelling, and by his people, all of these things are spiritually significant. And so God takes a man and only tells us so much about him. Had he told us where he came from, then he would have had a genealogy. If he told us how long he lived, then he would have had an end of days. But God only tells us so much about him, and he is typically a picture of Christ. He's made like unto the Son of God. And the Lord has all of these things in view, and he prepares us for these things, and then he's going to explain them in their fullness in the New Testament. So this much we learn about him tonight. In the will of God, I will give you more details, and I will tell you more about him from Psalm 110. But understand this, that Abraham, the one who has all the promises of God, is prepared to kneel before this man and be blessed of this man. Now, just this much. Look, that the very language that Melchizedek uses, he says, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Now, look down at verse 22. Abram said unto the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Abraham has this additional knowledge that Melchizedek evidently does not. He knows God is God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, but he knows him as the Lord, Jehovah as well. But the knowledge that Melchizedek had of God, Abraham confirms that it's true, and he swears by this one as well. So these are some of the thoughts concerning Melchizedek and the history behind his introduction to us. Our time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are so thankful that you are a God who knows the end from the beginning. And so often, when the critics would come and laugh at us, believing in the inspiration of Scripture, we are glad that we can look back and see that you placed these things there. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. And you conceal truth and light. And then later, you enabled kings to search it out and to reveal it to us. So, Father, we pray that we shall not be like those Hebrews who have become dull of hearing because there are things difficult of interpretation about Melchizedek, but that we shall be full-grown, able to understand, to digest, and take in and enjoy all these truths concerning this ancient king of Salem. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.